All right. Thank you. Thank you, David, for those songs this morning, picking those out. Tyler and Kate are away. They were given some time away by some family members, and so they got a weekend away. And so thank you, David, for doing this. And by the way, great song to come in today with. Here's why. Because today, and if you're a guest or if you're online, we've been preaching through the minor prophets. It's taken us a while. Kind of took a break and did something, a couple topical mess series. And then we finished Nahum last week, set a record, two chapters I covered in one message. And today we're going to be in the book of Zephaniah. So you can take your Bible, and I'm going to give you some time because you might be thinking, I didn't even know that existed. It's in there, I promise you. Another minor prophet book. I like this last song, and here's why. And David, what you said was so great. And here's why. Because yes, the Lord's day of judgment is coming. And it is something to be feared if you're not in Christ. But if you're in Christ, that day of judgment also reveals His mercy. His mercy that if you're in Christ, judgment is spared on you. The blood of His Son is your covering. It was interesting when you look in the book of Zephaniah, that's kind of what you see. You see the two sides of one coin. I'll kind of illustrate it this way. I've got a coin right here. There's two sides. Actually, this is a 1 ounce piece of silver. So I haven't checked the price of silver lately. I think it's $23 or $25. So if you see this on the ground today, because I'd more than likely drop things, then guess what? You just found $25. But there's two sides to this. Just like when you look at the book of Zephaniah, there's two sides to the book of Zephaniah. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see so much about the holiness and wrath and judgment of God against Judah using a foreign country, Babylon. But yet you'll also see God's mercy and grace for the people of God. You see a lot of that in chapter 1 and 2, and then by chapter 3, you see a lot of mercy and grace. And so for God's people, for us, the return of the Lord and His justice and judgment, we escape that through the blood of His Son. So we ultimately don't fear before the throne. We look at the book of Zephaniah. He's painting a picture of what's going to happen to the southern kingdom of Judah. Soon the Babylonian kingdom is going to come for them. But yet there's also good news all throughout it. Now, one of the things I'm known for doing at times, I don't know why, but sometimes when I have news, I'll say something, well, do you want the good news or the bad news first? Right? Do you ever do that? And do you ever, and it usually annoys people around me because it's like, would you just tell me? Like, nope, do you want the good news or do you want the bad news? Now, if someone says to me, I want the good news first, I just basically ignore it and tell them the bad news anyways. I don't know why I asked that anyways. I'm going to give you the bad news first. But it's probably because I'm so godly that I do that. Because isn't that the gospel? You've got to give the bad news that you're a sinner, that you're in need of saving before you can give the good news. So I have a justified reason for doing such. When you look at the book of Zephaniah, that's what you're seeing. You're seeing bad news. Welcome to the book of Zephaniah. For most of this message today, we're going to talk about bad news. But when you know the bad news, then you're ready for the good news. I even hear sometimes when people give the gospel to people, they'll say things like, they'll never talk about sin, but they'll say, if you come to Jesus, He'll make your life better. Or if you come to Jesus, everything will be right. And I'll say, well, that's good. It's true. There's joy in Jesus. There's joy in having God now. There's joy in having the Holy Spirit. But before a person can ever come to the good news, they got to understand that there's some bad news. And that bad news is we're all commandment breakers and we're in cosmic treason against the God of heaven. And that our cosmic treason is so bad that we need someone to cover our sin from the wrath of God. You got to have the bad news. In fact, have you ever watched, if you're watching TV, there's a guy named Ray Comfort who does something called Living Waters. You ever seen that where in his witnessing, he primarily uses the Ten Commandments and some people wonder, like, why would he do that? Well, he's just trying to let people know that there's bad news. And if you know the bad news, and you're ready for the good news. So this is the book of Zephaniah. A lot of bad news. Welcome. But on the backside of bad news is good news. So let me give you the bad news. And then I'm going to give you the good news. Would you do this? Would you stand in reverence to the reading of God's word? Let's read through Zephaniah chapter 1 and let's walk through a lot of bad news. But oh my friends, there is some good news to mine out of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read through it so you have an idea. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Kishi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, and the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away birds of the heavens and fish of the sea. And the rubble with the wicked, I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priest, along with the priests, those who bow down on their roofs to the hosts of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear to Milcom or Molech, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Be silent before the Lord your God. For the day of the Lord is near, and the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. And on that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of Mortar, and all the traders are no more, and all who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near in hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is the day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty embattlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed for a full and sudden, and he will make all the inhabitants of the earth. Would you pray? Wow. What a heavy text. A lot of bad news. But I thank you that you've been honest with us, Lord. You've not let us have a word that tells us everything we want to hear, but tells it rightly so that we're ready to receive the good news. So guide our hearts and souls for just these moments for your word. This is the most important thing. Lord, let us capture it. Let us apply it. Let it help us as we make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. What a heavy text, right? Thank you for showing up here this morning to Carville Bible Church. If you're a guest this morning, welcome. Bad news is what we're going to talk about. But I promise you there's good news on the back end. So first, let's dig in. This is the book of Zephaniah. I just want to give you a little bit of an introduction to this book. The prophet Zephaniah, if you look in chapter 1, of all the minor prophets, God gives the most genealogy of this minor prophet than the others. In fact, he goes back four generations. And you look in verse 1, he says, the son of Hezekiah. He's the great-great-grandson of about 50 years before Hezekiah, who was a godly king and brought godly reforms in Judah. So that kind of tells you the lineage of this Zephaniah. It also tells you the historical context in verse 1. In verse 1 it says, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon. So you have King Hezekiah, good king, reform king, bring some reforms. Then you have after him King Manasseh, terrible king, terrible. Then you have after him Ammon. Then after Ammon you have Josiah. So Zephaniah is now doing prophesying it during the reign of King Josiah. I think he's prophesying sometime in the very beginning of Josiah because it seems like there's some reforms that haven't happened yet with all that he's talking about. Or it could be the early days of Josiah, but it's during godly King Josiah. So that's some of the historical context. If you want to kind of know what's going on behind the scenes, read 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse through verse 35, 2 Kings chapter 22 through 23. If you want to get historical context of all that's going on behind the scenes during King Josiah's days. By the way, this is why it's so important that you read your Bible through. That's why I love so many of you are reading through the one-year chronology reading with me. We're in Numbers right now, and I look forward to, like, when you get into, like, Kings and Chronicles, you're going to start to see some tying in things with all the minor prophets and what's happening. But nonetheless, that's some of the historical context. Now, remember, we just finished the book of Nahum, and Nahum was talking about destruction on Assyria. Well, Zephaniah talks about a little bit of the destruction that's coming on Assyria, but also he talks a lot about what's coming on Judah. And in particularly, he's talking about the destruction that comes on Judah, that God uses the Babylonian kingdom to come do that. So, that's kind of a little bit about the historical background of Zephaniah. His name means Yahweh hides. Yahweh hides. Now, let's look at chapter 1 and verse 2. I gave you a little bit about the introduction of verse 1. Now let me talk about some bad news, okay? Hate to give you the bad news, but we got to have the bad news before we have the good news. Look in verse 2 through 3. First, the bad news. We see a couple things of bad news. First, now remember, this book is chronicling what's going to happen with Judah, the destruction that's coming on them from the Babylonian kingdom. But also, I want you to understand, in some of these minor prophets, even Zephaniah, their prophecy sometimes among the prophets is up close and far away, meaning it's talking about something that's happening right there and then, but then it also is pointing forward to a future day. Zephaniah does that. He talks about the destruction that's coming on Judah for their sins from the Babylonian kingdom coming to get them, and at the same time, sometimes he's pointing forward to the ultimate return of the Lord in Revelation 19 and the justice and judgment of God that comes on this earth. God creates it all, and then he unwinds that creation as he brings his justice and judgment in Revelation 19. So you find even on the outset that the prophet Zephaniah chronicles in verse 2 through 3 of chapter 1 this kind of global judgment that's coming. And bear no mind, when God talks about the judgment that came on the northern kingdom of Israel by Assyria and soon the southern kingdom of Judah, it is meant as a warning to our souls that this God is a serious God and a holy God, and he does not suffer his people to walk in sin. He did not suffer Israel to do that, nor will he suffer us. It's a warning to us. Now, look what happens in verse 2. He looks forward to the future day. This is the second coming of the Lord. If you were to read Revelation 19 in the last 7 to 8 verses, you'll see this. Verse 2. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So first, he talks about the bad news of a future judgment on a global scale. That's what's still to come in our day. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, the rubble of the wicked. When I say the rubble of the wicked, I'm thinking all the systems and things that man has done to declare himself God are like rubble. They will fall. He says, I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Listen, there's going to come a day when the Lord will destroy this earth, remake it. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. God's people will inhabit it. The new heaven and new earth will come down. And all those not in Christ will spend eternity in the lake of fire with a resurrected body fitly fashioned and formed for that day. That is true. I'd be a liar if I didn't tell you that was true. I'd be lying to you online. And yes, before it is eternally too late, you want to bow the knee and trust him as Lord and King of your life and follow him. If you don't, yes, that's your destination. So there's some bad news. He talks about something global. And then he peels back and then goes local. Look in verse 4. So we now have we just talked about the bad news of this global devastation that's coming, judgment. Now let's look at the bad news of a local judgment, and especially on the religious leadership of Judah. The religious leadership of Judah. Look in verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah. Remember, that's the southern kingdom, right? That's still left. And against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, watch something. In a minute, he's going to talk about what the religious leaders have done. But before, he talks about the inhabitants. Why? Because when the religious leadership do not obey the word of God, when they do not lead God's people well, all the inhabitants suffer. You know what? One of the things that I will be evaluated on is how truthful was I to God's people? How truthful was I with the scriptures? And I will tell you this. A nation, country, society goes bad when its religious leaders don't actually stick to the word of God. When they start telling people what they want to hear. And just a side note, I've heard this at least a handful of times already in 2021. Christians, I'm talking even outside of our body, that would say things like, I listen to the preaching that I listen to because I like how it makes me feel. Or I like what they tell me. But I would tell you, man, you better be careful if you don't ever hear something contradictory to what you actually want. So look right here. He says this, against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The people suffer when the religious leaders don't do their job. Now look what happens. I will cut off. This is the bad news for Judah because of the sinfulness of the religious leaders. I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal. Baal was a false god. It was a false god that was worshipped in Israel, in Judah, and it actually got it from the Canaanites. God had warned them before they ever came into the land years before not to worship this false god Baal. It would lead to all sorts of worship of lesser gods. And the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. Now, look at this. The name of the idolatrous priests, which that would be like the priests of Baal. Now, look after that. Along with the, what does it say? What's happening here? The priest of Baal and the priest of Judah mixing together. And why not? Why not? So they're mixing this idea. Like I hear people sometimes go like, hey, listen, I like Jesus. I love Jesus. He's great. But that seems awful exclusionary that you can only get to the Father through Jesus. I think, there's what people tell, I hear people say this all the time. I think you can come through Jesus. But I also think you can come through this God. I actually think this is what I've heard people say. You actually should just kind of pick the God that you want, and God's just going to honor that. That's what's going on right here. It's not true. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ the Son. Right here, what was going on? The idolatrous priests and the priests of Judah, they were mixing together, trying to mix what was ungodly and pagan, trying to mix it together. Doesn't work. In fact, it actually leads you into more sin, into more error. Continue looking at it. Verse 5. Those who bowed down on their roofs to the host of the heavens. Now, in their day, they had flat roofs. And flat roofs was a place that you'd often kind of hang out. Their idolatry had gotten so bad. The religious leaders had done such a bad job. The religious leaders were trying to mix the one true worship of Yahweh with all the false prophets of Baal kind of worship. That people were now worshiping on their roofs, and they're worshiping the God of nature. Like I've heard people sometimes go, hey, guess what? You know, God is this stage, and God is this carpet, and God is that chair, and God is this tree, and they'll worship nature. I've heard people say, when I take my hands and I put it on the ground, I feel like I'm worshiping God. And I would tell you, that ground is not God. That ground is God's creation, but God is not nature. We don't worship nature. So this is what's happening. They're worshiping all sorts of false gods. Now, here's how it gets really bad. Look at verse 5. This is the bad news of why God's bringing judgment because of the religious leadership. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear to Milcom, If you look at some other Bible translations, you look at that word, it's also talking about Molech. Milcom's another name for Molech. So you just want to know, who is Molech? Who is that false god? Well, that's one of the other lesser gods in the Baal line. And unique thing about Molech, terrible. Here's what happens. So Molech, when you worship Molech, Molech had a hole right here at the navel. And what you would do is they build a ramp to that hole. They build this statue Molech, this metal statue Molech. They put a hole where the navel was. And that's where you would walk up that ramp and you'd take your baby and put it in that hole and burn it. They kill their babies. That was the worship of Molech. That was it. So even here, look what he says. He says, you bow down and swear to the Lord, like Yahweh, to the one true God, and yet you go over here and you kill your babies. That's what he's saying. By the way, this is what happens when man decides for the religious leaders to get flimsy with God's word. Look where it leads the people. They're killing their babies. That's kind of our country, isn't it? Over 60 million babies. I know people go like, Nick, you shouldn't talk about that kind of stuff. Well, you should talk about that kind of stuff. That's terrible. You know what we do when we kill our babies? We are worshiping Molech. We're worshiping Molech. Now listen, if that's something that's ever been a part of your life, the great news is that Jesus can forgive and Jesus can heal. So God forgives. He forgives as far as the east is from the west. But make no mind, if you're online, if you're here, just know this. God's people are not for that, okay? If you're new in Christ and you're wondering, what does the word have to say about this? The word says, don't worship Molech. That's what they would do. By the way, you remember that wicked king Manasseh? Remember that came after godly King Hezekiah and Manasseh? Manasseh did that to one of his kids. He sacrificed his kid to Molech. By the way, some of the judgment that's going to come on them from Babylon, it's like Manasseh's reign was so bad, God's like, man, you have killed so many of your babies. Like, I'm bringing judgment. This is bad news. And the religious leaders are at fault here. The religious leaders are not doing their part. The religious leaders aren't worshiping the one true God and what the one true God has said in the law of Moses. They're kind of mixing themselves with secular, ungodly ideas and trying to bring those together. I've heard people say sometimes, why can't we mix the Bible with man's ideas? Because you end up just taking man's ideas. They don't mix together. Verse 6, those who have turned back from following the Lord, Yahweh, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. This is what happens eventually. The religious leaders are mixing with paganism. They're sacrificing their kids. And they're not even going to the Lord anymore. So, bad news. Judgment's coming. And guess who suffers in verse 4? Against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The people suffer when God's religious leaders don't do their part in Judah. Bad news. Okay? By the way, just a side note. Do y'all remember when Abraham offered his son Isaac? You remember that, right? Now, that kind of idea was already in the land when Abraham got there from the people that were already there. And so from the pagans surrounding Abraham, him sacrificing his son wouldn't have been a big deal. That would have been like, yeah, that's what you do. But notice about how our God treats that kind of idea. Because what happens? At the last moment, Abraham doesn't take his son's life. And it's a manifestation of how God actually feels about life and even has a broader application that points to the work of the cross when God offers his own son in our place. So next after that, we've got more bad news. We've got bad news from global destruction, global judgment. We got bad news from the religious leaders. That's coming on Judah as a result of them. But not only that, we also now see just a little peek in. Look in verse 7. We see bad news of who God is going to use in the judgment against Judah. Bad news in who God is going to use. Look in verse 7. Be silent before the Lord your God. He's already told them a global judgment coming someday. He's already told them about everything about the religious leaders. Now he says, you guys might want to just be silent and kind of take in what's about to happen. Verse 7, for the day of the Lord is near, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. Consecrated, meaning he's prepared, sanctified, got ready. Guess who this consecrated guest is? It's Babylon. It's Babylon. He's saying, Judah, you might want to take a deep breath, because I'm about to bring another nation who is actually more pagan and ungodly than you are. The difference? They kind of have a little bit of an excuse. You have no excuse. You saw me deliver you from Egypt. You saw me give you my laws. You saw me give you bread to eat your forefathers. Like, you've got no excuse. But I'm about to bring a nation more ungodly than you to come and get you. That's hard. That's hard news to hear. That would be like the equivalent for us. Like, I have a lot of pride in America, don't you? But I'm telling you, and if any of you from Canada, God bless you, right? But I'd be pretty mad if Canada came and got us, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't that just be like, if that don't beat all? That's kind of what he's saying here. Sorry for you Canadians. Hard news. A nation more ungodly than them. By the way, here's what's interesting. Do you know that when Babylon comes later and gets Judah, the whole idea of them sacrificing kids stops through that captivity? Like, God had to bring them out of Judah and transport them to Babylon. And in Babylon, we actually find Israel dropping. It's like something happened. They leave Judah and go to this foreign land where there's all these kind of multiple gods, and they start to actually sanctify again, stop worshiping multiple pagan gods, and they even stop this idea of worshiping Molech when they come back into the land. If you want to kind of know how did they start to kind of sanctify in Babylon, just read the book of Daniel. You'll start to see the tracings of some of what happened. So do understand this. Whenever God does bring judgment on his people, he's bringing it to discipline them so that they would follow and walk and love him. That's why for unbelievers, when bad things happen, you can just consider that this may be the wrath of God. But for believers, that's the disciplined hand of a loving father that's trying to transform us and mold us into his image. The wrath of God has been satisfied by Christ. But it's bad news for them of who in verse 7 God is going to use. I'm just telling you, it's hard for them to grasp this idea of such a nation as Babylon. Bad news. Not only that, look in verse 8 through 9. Aren't you glad you woke up this morning and came to hear some bad news? Right? Aren't you glad? Bad news. Verse 8. Now we see bad news against the civil leadership of Judah. Oh, when you have religious leaders not doing their job and telling lies from their pulpits, then you're going to have the civil leaders lying too. Verse 8, on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons, all who array themselves in foreign attire. You'll see this later on, but when Babylon comes to get Judah, here's some fierce things that happen to those last couple of ungodly kings that are ruling over Judah. God's judgment comes on the civil leadership. The civil leadership had arrayed themselves in foreign attire. They wanted to be like other nations. The one thing about Israel was when God brought them into the land, he gave them his laws and he said, you will be different from every other nation. You won't look like them. You won't worship like them. You will worship the one true God. I will give you 10 commandments to follow that no other nation follows. I will do something with you that's different. I will be a nation. You will be a nation that shows what the one true God is like. They punted on it. Their officials did. Civilly. Now look at verse 9, what's interesting. On the day I will punish everyone, when Babylon comes, this is kind of a hard one to understand, but it's kind of funny a little bit. Don't worry, this isn't really the good news part, but some bad news, but kind of just a little bit of funny in my mind. On the day I punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. Interesting. So verse 9, here's what happens. Religious leaders don't do their job. The civil leaders then don't do their job. It affects all the people. Judgment's coming. In fact, what's another indication that religious leaders have not done their job? People are worshiping false gods. And then civilly, look what happens. Violence and what? You ever want to see and know if a nation is decaying from the inside? Do you see violence and a lot of fraud. Sound familiar right now? Sound familiar at all? This is what happens when the religious leaders don't do their job and the civil leaders don't do their jobs. Violence and fraud, just by the way. This is a part of the Ten Commandments. This was what made Israel supposed to be different from every other nation. There was not murder. There was not supposed to be murder or lying. I mean, any country or nation that has murder and lying as something that just runs rampant, that nation will decay and fall. There's no way they can actually have a just and equitable society. But that's what happens when the religious leaders don't do their job. When the people don't repent, when they worship false gods. The civil leaders, they're worshiping false gods. Everybody's going down the hole together. God's judgment is coming on. This is bad news. But look at the beginning of verse 9. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold. Now, here's what's interesting. Do you remember back in 1 Samuel 5 when they were trying to bring the ark back to Jerusalem? You remember that the Philistines captured that ark and they put that in the temple of their god Dagon? Do y'all remember that? It's over 1 Samuel 5. And you remember what happened is the Philistines come the next day and the god Dagon is like knocked over and the head's off. And like they remember and like the head and the arms get knocked off. Like they keep coming, they come back in the morning and they put their god Dagon was right next to the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God communicated to Israel, right? It was what led them through the wilderness. And every day they came back, it was like the god Dagon was basically cut down to the stub. And then the Philistines started to experience some health issues as a result of that. And so after all that kind of cataclysm, it became kind of a common thing that the priests of the Philistines, every time they go into the temple of Dagon, what would they do? They'd jump over the threshold, remembering how bad it got when you tried to put the Ark of the Covenant, the one true God, against the god of Dagon. So when he says this in this verse, it's kind of a thing just to let them know, like, hey, Judah, didn't you kind of know the Philistines to this day, the priests still jump over the threshold remembering that you can't mix the one true God with all these false gods. Don't you know that you can't do that? Don't you know that the priests, the Philistine priests, they still leap over the threshold because of how they rebelled in this system, and you are not far from it yourself. Bad news. So we've looked at bad news on a global scale, bad news for the religious leadership, bad news for who God is going to use in judging Judah, Babylon. We've just seen bad news for the civil leadership and what happens. Now we're going to see even bad news for the business community, the business community. Oh, mind you, religious community doesn't do right, civil community doesn't do right, even the business community doesn't do right. Look in verse 10. On that day, when Babylon comes, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate. What do you think was mainly brought through the fish gate? Any ideas? Fish. Fish. A main staple. A main source of marketplace currency. It says this. A cry will be heard from the fish gate. A well from the second quarter. Their inner part of Jerusalem, a loud crash from the hills, everything surrounding Jerusalem and Judah, a wail, O inhabitants of Mortar. That word Mortar means king, but also kind of has the idea of grinding. Like you're going to be ground, business community. You're going to be ground. Why? Look what the business community does. I mean, what do you expect the business community, the merchants to do if the religious leaders are up to no good, the civil leaders are up to no good? What do you think the business community is going to do? For all the traders are no more, all who weigh out silver are cut off. Now, in their day, how they would, you know, it was a system of weights and measures. And one of the things in the law of Moses you were prohibited from doing is manipulating the scale so that you didn't manipulate the product that you were selling. Because that was one of those things. You're not supposed to lie. That's a big commandment. And what's tempting is that you would manipulate your customers so you could get more profit, but kind of trick them. Anybody with me? Right? Kind of seems like the equivalent of, have you ever noticed that the price of your groceries go up, but when you open that box of cereal or that bag of chips, it seems like there's only a fourth in there and the rest of it's just a bunch of air? Is everybody? Which, for the case of chips and cereal, that's probably good for our health anyway, so that's probably just God's providence. But nonetheless, you see a manipulation. They're manipulating the currency. They're manipulating people. And of course, what do you expect them to do? Fraud's going to happen. Have you ever been taken advantage of by a salesperson? Ever been taken advantage of in a line of work? Ever been asked by your boss to take advantage of somebody who's vulnerable in the moment? Yeah, that's what happens. When the one true God is not followed, his commands aren't followed, the civil leadership falters, fraud and violence here, there's a manipulation, people are being ripped off constantly. Bad news, God's going to bring the just judgment. He says, hey, from the fish gate to the second quarter to the hills, Babylon's coming for you. It's going to be bad. You're not going to like it. More bad news. God's judgment's coming. Now, here's what's interesting. Look at verse 12 through 13. Here's what's interesting. There's bad news again, but this one's a little different. There's bad news for Judah for their complacency. So we've already dealt with the religious leaders. We've dealt with the Babylon coming and how just kind of embarrassing that is with the civil leaders, the business community. But now he says, this is bad news because judgment's coming on the complacent. Read verse 12 through 13. This is interesting. At the time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, the light of the Lord's going to look through. And I will punish the men who are complacent. Complacent. You know what's interesting about that word complacent? When you look it up in the Hebrew, it has this idea of sediment, congealing, curdle. In fact, when you look at some older translation, it says leaks. Now, for all you fine wine connoisseurs, you know what I'm talking about, where if you've got like a robust red wine, that you often sometimes will have like sediment, curdling, leaks that kind of get at the bottom of that wine, and it kind of gets hardened when it's set there for a while. So what he's saying is this. You are like that congealing at the bottom of wine that has just hardened. Now, the modern translators use that word complacent. That's a good translation, but the older ones kind of say leaks. Like if you have a red wine and you drink it, it's kind of that sediment that's at the bottom of your cup. Or let me just give an equivalent, because some of you are like, I don't drink wine. Coffee. You ever notice, like, at the bottom of the coffee, you kind of got, like, the blackness in the ground? You could call that kind of concealing, you could call that the complacency of your cup of coffee. So what happens is he's saying, you've grown hard towards the Lord, complacent. And what does it look when a person has grown complacent with the Lord? Well, look, he says right here in verse 12. Who are complacent, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. So he's saying bad news for all the complacent of Judah, because you have hardened, congealed like the bottom of a wine, or for us maybe the bottom of a cup of coffee, that you don't think God's going to do anything. You're like, yeah, right, whatever. You're not going to judge on this. You're not going to discipline this, whatever. God, you are irrelevant for life. You're not going to do good or evil. In fact, this life, it's up to me. You have no control over this thing. I don't even fear your judgment or your justice. Or I don't even think that you're good. You just strip yourself of any focus on the character of God is how you look through your day in and out life. Here's a question online here for us, for me. Here's a good question to ask. Are we complacent? Are we complacent? Have we grown hard-hearted to the things of God? How do we know we've grown hard-hearted? Well, do you think God doesn't work anymore? Do you doubt his goodness? Do you doubt that he disciplines? Let me just bring it over. Like, in your marriage, when you walk in and yell in the face of your spouse and think that God is not going to do something about that, that may be you, complacent. When you think it doesn't matter what you say to your customer and how you manipulate them, as long as you just make the dollar you want to make, you've grown complacent. You're doubting the character of God, that he's holy. What about when bad things happen in your life and you're just kind of like, well, life happens like that. God has no control. No, you've grown complacent. the character of God is not impacting your life anymore. You're that hard congealing at the bottom of a robust red wine. This is why I say, people say all the time this idea of, man, doctrine. Ugh. Why are you talking about doctrine? Why are you talking about, why we got to talk about the Bible so much? Why we got to do that? I'll tell you why we got to do that. Because we grow complacent. This is why every day, this is the most important thing. This is more important than your Netflix, than your Facebook. This is more important than any kind of just mindless dribble. This is more important than Candy Crush or whatever new kind of game. Like, this is the most important thing. If you're kind of like, I've heard people say all the time, like, I just wish I could hear God's voice. There you go. You want to hear God speak? There you go. You want to protect yourself from having a hard heart, a complacent heart? It's the Word. Why? Because in the Word, you constantly get reminded of what God is like, what His character is like. Now listen, I know way too many people that have depressive feelings. And sometimes depressive feelings have a biological etiology with it, okay? Biologically, there's something going on. You might not be getting enough sleep. You might have a hyperactive thyroid. I mean, something of that nature could be happening. I think God's people sometimes don't realize those depressive feelings sometimes actually don't have a biological drive. They have a drive that we've grown complacent. We're not familiar with the character of God. You know what pulls my soul out of the depths of despair at times? It's His Word. And it's not one of these things where it's like, oh, I'm having a bad day. What I got? You know what it is? It's the day in, day out, grinding in the Word of God, prioritizing it. When you look all through the Bible, have you not noticed how many times God has feast, festival? Every seventh day you were to rest. Why does God have all this thing? Why does it seem like even when you read, if you're reading the one-year chronology with us, have you not noticed that there's a lot of repeating at times? Why? Because we forget really easy. I mean, chances are you're not going to forget my messages. They're incredible. But regardless, we'll just forget what we talked about tomorrow probably, right? We need a day. This is, by the way, online here. If you're watching this later, or if maybe you're watching this and you're like, man, we haven't listened to church in like 3 months, right? Let me tell you, friend, you're walking a dangerous path when you disconnect yourself from the local body of Christ and His Word daily, but even to each other. Why? Because we are vulnerable people who forget really easy. How do I know that? Because I probably won't even make it home with that silver coin in my pocket by the end of the day. I almost guarantee you. How do I know? How forgetful. Because I've had people hand me stuff after church and then call me later on that day and go, hey, did you happen to take that thing that I gave you and give it to that other person? And what do you think 50% of the time my response is? I don't even remember what you're talking about. We don't remember very easy. We're very vulnerable. That's why you know how many conversations you've had with family and friends this week where y'all, something happened a day ago and y'all talked about the incident and both of you have two different recollections of what happened. Yeah, we forget pretty easy. We have to remind ourselves. Where does complacency come from? We're not reminding ourselves of what the character of God's like. What do you want to know what His character is like? Put your face in the book. Bad news for them. Complacency. If you hear anything to me, I mean, if I look this whole text and I'm like, man, what do I want for the people that God has given to me to speak to today? I want our souls to be warned about the complacency of our soul, all connected to God's Word. So this is bad news. God's bringing judgment for their complacency. So just if you're kind of like, man, I haven't touched the Scriptures in such a long time, don't think that God's winking at that, like he's some cosmic grandpa in the heavens who just kind of winks at the mischievousness of his grandchildren. Mother, why, you're also missing out on something beautiful. You want to know what to say to your boss who keeps doing things to you, like, you all know what this is like. Have you ever been right about something, but whoever is over you has so much power that they'll say whatever they want to you, and you just have to say they're right? And you're just wondering, like, that burns me up every time, right? Well, if you get in God's Word, you'll feel a lot different. You'll be able to handle that with a lot more grace. Or let's say you're afraid. Maybe there's something in your life that you've got to speak truth to, but you're afraid of the consequences of it. And you're just like, I just put it off. What's happened? You've grown complacent. You don't have the Word of God in you. You've got the Word of God, you can speak the truth in love. You've got that brother or sister in Christ who needs a gentle but admonishing word from the Lord. If you're complacent, you'll back off from it every time. I cannot tell you how many times in my life I've had a Christian who had enough love of the Word and we're not walking in complacency that I've had several times they have sat down with me and said, Nick, I love you, but this is something I've seen and I want to talk to you about it. Oh, it hurt, but it's so good for my soul. But complacent people can't do that for me. Complacent people can't do that for the church body. Complacent people can't do that in their disciple making. So more bad news, verse 14. Hey, don't worry, guys. We're going to get to the good news. It's coming. Just hold in there. Verse 14, more bad news. He says in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. So he's describing this day of judgment that's coming pretty soon. Babylon's coming pretty soon. Coming for you, Judah. But also, you catch a glimpse of the future judgment that is coming. Yes, the Lord's judgment's coming soon, even for us, even for the globe. He is returning soon. And for those not in Christ, that's bad news. For us in Christ, that's great news. Because no more sin, no more having to battle with this. We get to live with the Lord. Every time I take communion, I'm looking forward towards that day. That's going to be a glorious day for God's people. Not because of how great we are, but because of how great He is in His shed blood that's covered the wrath of God in our place. Now watch what He says in verse 14. To the soldiers. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter though. The mighty man cries aloud there. Warriors, soldiers, they cry out in victory, but not these soldiers. They're going to cry out in a bitter loss in Judah. When Babylon comes, they're not going to be able to defeat Babylon. You even read Revelation 19 and see that the armies of earth try to war against the one true God on his white horse, and they don't stand a chance. You see the bad news of judgment on the soldiers of that day. And last, you see the bad news of judgment as it intensifies. I'm going to date myself a little bit. One of these days, this is reasons why, like, preachers usually retire sometime around their 60s because all their illustrations are just completely outdated. But I stopped playing video games a year ago, right, because I became a man. And then, y'all like that one? I got grown-up things to do. So what happens is this. There was one game that I loved. In fact, my Achilles heel would be today is if I had a Nintendo video game system and had this game, man, I'm not even sure I'd have something to preach for you the next week, right? I'd probably get addicted to it again. But it was a great game, the greatest game that's ever been created. No, it's not DEFCON 5 or kill each other with a sling stone. I don't know. I'm just making up names with new games, right? The name of it is Mike Tyson's what? Greatest game ever created. Now here's the thing. I never beat Mike Tyson. Never did it. In fact, for those of you who remember back, do you remember the Game Genie? That little thing you could buy and put in a code where you would have unlimited power as Little Mac, where you'd never get knocked down, although how much Mike Tyson hit you, you wouldn't fall down, you just kind of lose a little bit of energy. I still couldn't beat Mike Tyson with the Game Genie, all right? And here was the hard part. When Mike Tyson would hit you, it was like he'd just keep hitting you. And it would just intensify and intensify. And you remember what little Mac would do when he'd get hit? You remember that? Where he'd just be like, you remember that, right? He'd just kind of slump over and he'd turn kind of pink. And it was like, and once that happened, it was just like intensity. I mean, Iron Mike just kind of coming at you. Now, I know that's kind of you might be wondering, why are you illustrating this? Because when I read this text, that's what I started thinking about. The Lord's intensity grabs up, and that's bad news. At the judgment of Judah by Babylon, at the judgment at the end, it gets very intense. Have you ever been in a situation that was tense, but became so intense because like, boom, 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 boom. And you're like at the end of the day, like, what now, God? Right? It's like Job. Remember Job? He loses this. I mean, it's like, He loses everything, and it seems like boom, 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 the intensity of the moment. Look what he does. Bad news. The day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom. Do you see the intensity? It's like a barrage of punches coming. A day of clouds, thick darkness, trumpet blast, battle cry. All your fortified, strengthened cities, they're not going to stand. All your lofting and battlements, all your battle engagements and plans, they're not going to stand. Bad news, God's judgment is going to intensify. It will be mind-numbing. Verse 7, I will bring distress on mankind. You look at that word distress, has the idea of depression. You know when you become vulnerable to depressive thoughts, when so many things intensify really quick and really hard, that's what's happening here. I will bring distress on mankind so that they will walk like the blind. Anybody ever put a blindfold on you for a surprise and where you think in the back of your mind, I don't like this. I feel very vulnerable right now. I feel like someone's about to punch me in the face. Because they have sinned against the Lord, their blood shall be poured out like dust. What's happening? The Lord's saying, because of your sin, the wrath of God will come against you and your blood will be poured out like dust. Poured out like dust. Your flesh like dung. Poured out. Poured out. See the intensity of the moment? See how bad this is? Now, are y'all ready for some good news? Are y'all ready for some good news? Because I can leave it right here and just kind of let you go out like this and just be like, man, I ain't ever going back there again, all right? We tried this sitting back in it, man. We're going to go back online. We can fast forward through this. I got some good news. So I'm reading this. I'm looking at all this. I'm just like, Lord, where's my good news in this? And then the Lord showed it to me in verse 17. Oh, there's some good news. Because here's the deal. The bad news tells you there's good news. What's the bad news in verse 17? I will bring distress on mankind, he says. The intensity of it. I will bring distress on mankind. They shall walk blind. Because they have sinned, I will pour their blood out. I will pour their blood out. All because of their sin. The wrath of God will have to come against them. If you're not in Christ, the wrath of God will come against you someday. Your blood will be poured out. You will suffer the punishment of your sin on your own. But yet I couldn't help read this and go, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. God is holy. And there is a way that someone else's blood can be poured out for me. There is a way that someone else can take the intensity of judgment that we see right here. There is one who in the garden was bleeding as it was great drops of blood because of the intensity of the wrath of God that was going to come on him on the cross. There is one who said, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but thine be done. Not because he was afraid of death, because he was about to suffer the wrath of God in our place. There's about to be this kind of breaking of the father and son relationship for a moment that was the most frightening thing. I tell people still to this day, what Christ suffered in 3 hours is, the agony of that is more than any sinner ever would in hell. Suffering the punishment and wrath of God against mankind's sin. Oh, I see good news here. Judah's judgment and their blood being poured out as what is just for their sins. They deserve it. I'm reminded that Jesus poured his blood out in my place and that the wrath of God has been satisfied. A holy God and a loving God. Those perfect character traits of God kiss each other at the cross. And oh, my friends, I see good news because I'm reminded that the judgment that's coming on for them, I have escaped through the blood of his son. Look at verse 18. Neither silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. All the money, all the manipulation, all the lying, all the fraud, it's not going to hold back Babylon. This false god of money, even to this day, you know, I'm so thankful to the Lord. And why we should be? Because what is the one thing people think about most every single day? It begins with an M. Money. Money. Now, money's not evil. The love of it is. And here's what's so awesome. For those of us in Christ, we get to live in a way that's totally different. We use money to serve him, but we don't worship money. What does the rest of the world outside of Christ do? They worship it. And it's a terrible God. It's an awful Savior. Oh, I see good news. Because the wicked, they keep trying to worship this false god of money. The wicked, they're going to have to suffer the punishment of their sin. The wicked of Judah, they're going to have their blood poured out. But oh, my friends, I have a Savior whose blood was poured out for me. I have a Savior that's better than silver or gold. As Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. All I've got is Jesus. And if you've got Jesus, you are going to be okay. If you don't have Jesus, you got nothing but bad news. I mean, please, you got nothing but bad news. If you've got Jesus, friends, I'm telling you, you got nothing but good news. Good news is you can forgive any sin that people commit against you. Good news is that you can bring gentle admonishment to Christians in your life that are needed. Good news is you can confess your sin to others. The good news is you can take communion here in a minute. And the good news is this, if you've just heard this good news for the first time and you're like, Jesus, be my Lord and King in a minute, take communion with us, and let's remind ourselves of the good news. Would you stand to your feet? Worship team, would you please come up and prepare ourselves for a time of edifying the church body and time of taking communion? Let me pray together with you. What a pleasure it is to look at your word and now to have some time. I'm shaken by the blood that was spilt by Judah for their sin, but oh, I'm rejoicing for the blood of Christ that was spilt for my sin. I'm thankful. I need to remember this. I want to put this cup in my hand and this bread in my hand, and I'm going to take it. It doesn't give me anything. It doesn't have any intrinsic value. Its value is when I wake up tomorrow, I will remember the good news. I want to take this tactile expression in my hands and in my mouth and my belly, and I want to taste it, and I just want to remember, because I'm so vulnerable to forget. Let us come before your throne for a moment. And God's people said,